Have you ever been in that place where you see injustice or you see things that aren't quite right and you wonder, well, God, what can I do about it? I'm just one lone ranger. Certainly you haven't called me to do anything about it. I'm up against a great foe. And begin to pray and wrestle about that. And as God began to make it very clear to his heart what he should do, he realized that he needed to just pray and ask God by his Spirit to reveal to him the truth. He was trying his own way to go through the forms and fashions of what he had been taught. Some had taught that if they went to a very sacred place and crawled on their hands and knees up these steps that had been transported to a church, that they would somehow earn extra bonus points of grace and mercy from the hand of God. He didn't really feel any different when he got to the top of the steps on his hands and knees. He had a lot of doubts. He did not have faith. But then God revealed to him, the just shall live by faith. And he began to go through some of the practices of what he was seeing all around him. And he recognized that there was more to this walk of serving God than what was being taught in the church. He recognized that God had called him for such a time as this, not to be controversial, but to take a stand for righteousness and for the truth of God's Word. It's as God spoke to him, he began to pen these theses. He never intended to spark a reformation. He never intended his protest, if you will, to start a new wave or new church groups. He really actually stated in the very premise or the preface of the introduction of the 95 Theses, this is something that I would like to discuss and debate and ask God by His Spirit to give us the truth. He was particularly grieved about what a practice in the Roman Catholic Church called indulgences. There was one particular priest that was very flagrantly defiant about this. In fact, he had started his own little building fund to try to build a church, and he had the right motive perhaps, but he certainly had the wrong method, because he told people that if they would pay money into this system, that he would pray and they'd have more forgiveness of their sins. They'd even have relatives that were removed from purgatory, but they just had to give to his building fund. Now you think of that and you think, okay, that's 500 years ago. Why does it matter to us today? Well, think about it this morning. If I said, okay, Ken and I have a vision for an activity building, a building project, and here's how we're going to fund it. You're going to come forward to each service, and if you will give money to the building fund, I'm going to pray for you and you'll have your sins forgiven. And if there's sins that you've committed next week, I'll forgive them of you. And if you have relatives that have gone out of the ark of safety, I'll pray for them and God will forgive them. You would look at me like, you're an idiot. You're crazy. You've lost it. You'd get a new preacher, wouldn't you? But we take that for granted today. But if it had not been for Martin Luther taking a stand and dealing with this issue in the 95 Theses, that was one of the big critical points to deal with it head on. And he took it on, and he took on the establishment. He took on those that were corrupt in leadership. And so these 95 Theses were posted really to declare the whole Word of God very, very boldly and in faith. Well, because of that, many debates came around, and there was a lot of discussion. Of course, the leadership and the political realm, the Pope and all those on down the line, and the cardinals did not care much for Martin Luther. They felt like he was sparking this revolution. He was sparking a lot of controversy. Well, it wasn't he who was controversial. It was they. They were the ones that were departing from the Word of God. The people no longer had any access to the truth. Only the priests had access to the Word of God because it's in Latin, and they would study it out, and they'd tell you, this is what the Word of God says. You need to believe what I tell you. And they didn't have access to the Word of God. Because of these debates that came about, I won't go into all the details, but you can study it out. He suffered a lot of discipline from the church leaders. And in fact, he was called on the carpet in all these sessions. They said, we're going to break fellowship with you. Eventually, he was called upon to recant all those teachings that he had espoused. And he was eventually excommunicated because he would not do that. And out of that, over the next several years, the Protestant Reformation was born. But it was not something, and sometimes church historians teach it wrong, but it was not something that he set out to do. All he set out to do was be obedient to the Word of God as it came to him. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. God has not called you to greatness per se. He's called you to obedience. And sometimes we think, well, I could never measure up to someone like Martin Luther or John Wesley. Well, he hasn't called you to be Martin Luther or John Wesley. He's called you to be you, to be obedient to the heavenly vision and to the calling that God has placed in your life for such a time as this. In that final session, when Martin Luther was called on the carpet and asked to recant or else he'd lose it all, he made this statement boldly before the church leaders. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. Now that was a biblical response. It was a response that was biblical and a response that was also true to the Spirit of God and His conscience and His life. Through those 95 theses, and over the years, as you see many of them overlap into the main teachings, there has been through church tradition what has come about as five main areas of teaching that have fundamentally changed our doctrine and our truth that we accept to be fundamental in the doctrines of the church today. They all have to do with things that stand alone. Just like Martin Luther stood alone and he said, here I stand, all of these stand alone. And you look at the Latin version of them, and we'll be looking at them one by one. The first one that we're looking at this morning is sola scriptura, which really means literally by scripture alone. In other words, it's the Word of God that has preeminence. And it teaches to us the scriptures are our ultimate and trustworthy authority for faith and practice. We don't look to anything else for faith and practice that would ever trump the Word of God. I have right here the Bible in this hand, and I have right here what we call the Wesleyan Church Discipline 2016. There's nothing wrong with this document right here. In fact, it's very helpful to us. It has many scriptures organized, help us understand the theology and doctrine of the Wesleyan Church. It has guidelines for membership, guidelines for baptism, guidelines for marriage and communion and all those things, even the organization structure of the church and your local board and your district board and all those things, reports that need to be given. It's a good document, but let me tell you something. I would never trade the Word of God for this book right here, because this book is not eternal, but this book is the eternal Word of God, and this is the book upon which we base all of our faith and practice. It's the Word of God that stands alone. When you think of the Latin and you're trying to think, well, what is this sola? Just think of a solo. When someone sings a solo, it stands alone, all by themselves. But it's not that scripture in and of itself is an idol to us. We don't worship the Bible. It's not something that we put on our table and then we bow down to it like it's an idol. But it is the Word of God that's living and breathing to us. In fact, we look in 2 Timothy 3:16, and that's literally the word that we have from the Spirit. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word that says is given by inspiration of God, literally in the original, says all Scripture is God-breathed. We'll look at some other Scriptures that support that and give us the background and basis of the Scripture. And so it's important that we understand that by Scripture alone we base our faith and practice and the doctrine. You might notice over the last few months, and I've drawn your attention to it, I put a really faint, you have to have bifocals like I just got to see this, but down at the bottom of your bulletin, if you're taking notes, we've added this little phrase because it's important. It's something that's in our discipline, actually, in our new membership class. There's a statement, the Wesleyan Church is a church of the Bible, seeking to teach both in doctrine and practice nothing but what the Bible teaches, and to require only what the Bible requires. Anything else beyond that, folks, is man-made religion. Martin Luther was standing up for the Word of God. And one of the fundamental things that he impressed upon them is that the Bible gives us everything we need for our basis of belief. It trumps tradition and everything else. Every word of the 66 books of the Bible is inspired, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, given by the Spirit of God, breathed by His Spirit into the holy hearts of men that were so superintended by the Spirit of God that everything that was written was intended by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit also helps us and illuminates our hearts and our minds to understand and obey the Scripture. So all of that is probably a pre supposed understanding that, yes, okay, we get it. We understand that by Scripture alone do we have salvation revealed. By Scripture alone do we have the basis of faith and practice. But yet in this day, I believe we're called in this time for some areas of clarification in the church today. And the Lord has laid on my heart 3 or 4 areas of clarification I believe that we need based on the Word of God. Every one of those will be biblical. But clarifications for today that just like Martin Luther was dealing with 500 years ago, we deal with a lot of issues that I believe need to be set very clear by the Word of God so that we'll understand and obey only the Word of God. First of all, just like Martin Luther was dealing with, there's this issue of religion versus relationship. In the Roman Catholic Church, the religion, the hierarchy of leadership was so great that that's all that they could see. The Roman Catholic Church had placed itself above God. The Pope, even himself, was the one who had become inerrant when he sat ex cathedra. That means from the chair, from the papal chair. Let me tell you something. There's no man, no pope, no president, no anyone that's infallible. Only the Word of God is eternal, inerrant, infallible. This is the Word of God upon which we can always depend. And so don't let anyone tell you anything contrary to the Word of God. And the whole problem with the church in that day and the church in this day is when denominations overstep, then more and more independent groups are formed, and then they begin to lose the real clarity of thought. And when denominations become all about themselves and it's all about religion. One preacher said, God hates religion. If you don't believe it, look at how Jesus dealt with formal organized religion. He doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. He wants us to pursue Him in a personal relationship. One of the problems that we have is, and just like in Martin Luther's age, is that we sometimes get into our formal expectations and our preferences, and we get so consumed by that, or even in our own politics and everything else, that we lose sight of what it is. It's a personal walk of relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that if the Wesleyan Church strays from the Word of God, that my loyalty is not to a denomination or a religion. It's to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and His Word is the final authority in all faith and practice. So I'm not concerned for a moment about what the Spirit of God will lead us, because He will never lead us into something that's contrary to His Word. When we look at the Word of God, we understand that He draws us. The Bible says in Psalm 119, to our young people and our older, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You see, when we begin to see the Word of God as a living and breathing love letter to us, and we're walking in relationship with Him, no longer is our whole basis of salvation consumed or wrapped up or hope in religion, but it's in a relationship and a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, for clarification, we must look sometimes at those things that are absolute versus arbitrary. By absolute, we mean that there's a very definite and absolute interpretation of the Word of God that applies for all generations. The Roman Catholic Church, sadly, had looked as to themselves or to a pope or human leaders as the final authority. But the Word of God stands for itself. It needs no defense. And folks, we cannot just make things up as we go and just hope that things are going to turn out all right. Because in our day and age in which we live today, we see more and more young people that are so confused because they're being told that in this moral relativism, that there are no absolutes, that you can't prove it scientifically, so then that there's no basis of belief and faith. And we'll touch more on that, Lord willing, next week. And the faith that we have and the hope of faith in Him. But let me tell you something. God's Word is the final authority. We look to the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so we have the prophetic Word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that just gets under my skin sometimes when I hear people trying to dismiss absolutes. They'll sometimes say, oh, you believe in that Bible? But do you also believe in the three little bears? And they try to have this false equivalence, and they put a fairy tale up against the Word of God. You know, let's just say there's the three little bears here. Goldilocks and the three bears, I guess is what it's called. And they say, so you believe the Bible and all those stories in the Bible? You believe with all your heart that God commanded His people to go out and slaughter the unbelievers? You believe that God set them free through the plagues of Egypt? And you believe that God sent them across the Red Sea and set this big wave and they crossed on dry? I believe every word of it, don't you? One skeptic said, well, if you know the culture and the geography of the day and age, then you would know and understand as we agnostics, you see, whenever they're cornered about their arguments of God and they can no longer be an atheist, then they say, well, I'm just agnostic. You can't really know. You can't prove it. We agnostics can explain it. Of course they crossed the Red Sea in the Old Testament. Why, it was probably only knee high. And that just blesses my heart when I hear skeptics and agnostics say that. Well, praise God. If it's only knee-high, then God can drown the whole Egyptian armies in knee-high water. Hallelujah. We serve a God that's even greater than I could even imagine. Now, let me tell you something. It happened just like the Word of God said, because Moses, in faith, believed God, and he raised his staff, and God parted the Red Sea, and that water came on. When he lifted it back up and they crossed across in dry land, that water came rushing in and drowned Pharaoh and all his armies as they pursued after him. That's just one of many, many dozens of miracles that we hear and read in the Word of God. It's not something, the Word of God is not just someone's own little preference. There wasn't anything that God did back there that He cannot do today. You say, well, why don't we see the miracles that we did back then? We serve a sovereign God who's still able to hear and answer prayer. One of the greatest miracles that we ever see is the miracle of a transformed life. Let me tell you, when God can set someone free from the power and the bonds and chains of sin and set them and transform his mind so he has a new life in Christ, that's a miracle that he's doing and perfecting. But he can save, he can heal, and he can deliver. There's no scripture reference this morning that's subject to private interpretation. I cringe whenever I hear someone say, well, you know, I know that God said this. And then he might say a command. But the Lord has shown me... ... Well, newsflash, God's not going to reveal by His Spirit some private interpretation for you that's contrary to His Word of God. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. Because the Word of God is absolute. It's not arbitrary. It's not up to you to make it up as you go this morning. The Spirit of God will never, ever lead you away or apart or contrary to the Word of God. The absolute Word of God. Now sometimes people take it out of context and they misunderstand that. I understand many times people don't apply the Word of God. We'll talk a little bit more about that, how we do that appropriately in the Word of God in our next section. But I want to just clarify again. When you hear someone that's getting out on a tangent, that's something that you've never heard before, chances are they're straying into this private interpretation field. And 1 Peter chapter 2 makes it very clear there's no private interpretation. It's the Word of God that's timeless, eternal, inerrant, infallible, and we apply it. It's absolute. We don't need to add or replace it. Well, then as we study the Word of God, we see something that's so important to us that's a contrast that needs to be clear, and that's the proper interpretation of the Word of God. And this gets into some dangerous water, but the proper interpretation of the Word of God is known as exegesis. Now, that's not Jesus, the name of Jesus. It's from the word exegetical interpretation of the Word of God. I put it up on the slide so you'll know how it's spelled if you're taking notes. Let me just explain what that means. In the science and law of interpreting Scripture, we understand one primary principle that is more important than anything else. Of course, there's various principles of understanding to whom it was written, understanding the context. Don't pull Scripture out of context and just kind of proof text that one. But there's one that's very fundamental, and that's this. And this is something that Martin Luther got across even in the 95 Theses, and that's this principle, that Scripture interprets Scripture. If you have something that's sort of misunderstood, apply those Scriptures that are understood clearly and interpret it in light of clearly understood Scriptures. Sometimes there's areas of Scripture that we scratch our head and say, well, why would God say that? And we begin to see in the context and in relationship a very clear Scripture of what He's saying as we study it out and look in the original context. But God never reveals a special truth contrary to His Word. And if we will look to that proper interpretation of the Word of God, we will never allow our experience to overlay that. Let me give you the Scripture in Romans chapter 15 and think about that together as it applies. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm concerned in this day and age when someone expresses more about their experience than their walk and their understanding of the Word of God. I was at a funeral service a few months back, and someone had told me, this particular group, I won't name the name, doesn't really matter, that they're very given to a particular word that will come out in their services. And I thought, well, I guess I'll see. I'm at a funeral. And in that particular funeral service, the man that was up front talked a lot about the church, talked a lot about different things and ordinances of the church, and very little about the person that they were honoring that day. But when he did get to expressing something about that lady who had passed away, there was a key word that came through time and time again. It was the word experience. She had this experience with God, had this experience, and we have faith in her experience. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think they were kind of using it interchangeably, like we would your testimony or your witness. But something about that concerned me at the same time, because even though they intended well, if you're not careful, if you overuse and overplay the experience card, so to speak, then you get away from the proper interpretation and saying of what thus saith the Lord. Because if it's all about your experience and all of, and I believe you can have a no-so salvation, don't get me wrong, but if it's all about your experience and you err too far on that extreme, then you're no longer in the Word of God as the final authority. And so it just concerned me that we need to bring that back into a balance. Yes, we have an experience of walking in relationship with Him. That's true. But we must have the proper application of the Word of God. And if we're exegetical in our approach, then we understand that Scripture interprets Scripture. We understand that when we apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives, that we're not going to rip it out of context and just try to proof text what we want to believe in the first place. It's kind of like those that don't like the diagnosis of a doctor, so they go to someone else, get a second opinion, third opinion, and they're all saying the same thing. Well, at some point, you have to submit, say, okay, I guess that's the way it's going to be. And the Spirit of God is indeed that one that reveals to us the very true, clear Word of God that we can understand and obey. And I thought of all that, and I thought of what we reckon with sometimes in our circles, and that's a confusion that people have, not just young people, but even older people, of getting to the place where they're frustrated and they almost hold up Scripture in a sense as a mystery. Now, there's another area of clarification we need, an application in closing. I want to put this before us. God has not given us His Word to be some type of a mysterious thing that you have to somehow decode or have a doctor's degree. In fact, Martin Luther, one of the things that God put upon his heart was that he would translate the Word of God from Latin into Greek, and over 10 years' effort and time, God by His Spirit helped him to do just that. Why? So that the people could have the Word of God in their own tongue, in their own language, and it could be clearly understood. God's not the author of confusion this morning. He wants you to understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, He says, I would not want you to be confused, but understanding the will of God. It's no wonder that sometimes people are confused because they approach the Word of God as if it's something that they have to come from the top down and put into the Word of God. That's what's called eisegesis, by the way. Put into the Word of God their preconceived notions, and then from that, decode that and filter it and through their mind and out to spits out what God intended to say. That's not how we interpret the Word of God. God's Word is not some kind of mysterious good luck charm. It's not something for us to just kind of manipulate according to our own preferences. It's not something for us to somehow see this hidden revelation. God's Word is clear. As one person said, it's not the Word of God that I don't understand that troubles me. It's that I do understand. The Word reveals, convicts, and transforms. But really, the better picture of the Word of God for us to understand, instead of some type of mysterious, unknown quantity, is the way we see it in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22, we see, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now pause that for just a moment. We'll look at the final verse 25 in just a second. But think about that. When you're looking into the Word of God, time and time again, you'll see yourself and how you line up in contrast to His Word of God. The eternal Word of God comes to us, and it's timeless. Some people say, oh, I wish He would have just spelled it out. Well, He gives us principles that are timeless, that go beyond even the principles that could be spelled out very plainly. And if we take the time to look in the Word of God, we see the mirror of God's, in the mirror of God's Word, we see our sinfulness, we see our lack of holiness, and we see even our motivations by the Word of God, by His Spirit, it reveals to us. And if we go away from that, we forget what kind of man that we are. That's why we need to be people of the book. We need to be in the Word of God every day and studying to show ourselves approved. Because it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Say, "Pastor, you seem to be passionate about the Word of God." Let me tell you, there's many churches today that 90% of what they do could be done if there were no Word of God, because they're more caught up in their own traditions, their own liturgy, a lot of formalism, and a lot of things that they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. I want everything that we do as we worship together to be biblical. I want to be under the authority of God's Word. And personally, I want each and every one of us to look into the Word of God and be able to see the reflection that resembles Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Martin Luther got all these things straight. He never knew that 500 years later people would be talking about what he did in posting those 95 theses. He knew and understood that relationship was more important than religion. He knew that there must be absolutes, that we must take our stand. He took his. I thought in this day and age how apropos when people are trying to fall over themselves to bend a knee out of disrespect for our flag and our country and our anthem. He was one that said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." You say, well, that's a mixed metaphor. Well, there's something far more important than our flag, far more important than our anthem this morning. It's the Word of God that is timeless, that is eternal. And we of God's people ought to, of all people, stand up for the Word of God. We're teaching our young people in the Oxygen Glow class this past Wednesday to stand up for God. So important to be willing to take a stand for God. Several years ago, I heard a story about two little boys. 8-year-old Jimmy and 6-year-old Tommy, his little brother. They were kind of ne'er-do-wells. They were very much in trouble and troublemakers and in church and in school. Their mother was becoming more and more concerned about the rebellious attitudes, and they just would not cooperate. They weren't doing well in school. They were getting in trouble every other day. And she said, I'm going to have the preacher sit down with you. So he kind of knew the situation. He'd seen and already dealt with it in the church a little bit, and he knew that these two boys were really rebel rousers. And then he said, you know, God, give me something to say. And so he wanted to impress it upon them that God is everywhere, that God sees them, and He sees everything that they do. And so he came to the home, sitting in the original in the living room. First, he said, I want to speak with Tommy first. So he sat down with the little Tommy, and there he was. He said, Lord, give me words. So he looked directly, as sternly as he could, and looked at that little 6-year-old boy. He said, Tommy, where is God? He was kind of intimidated by this preacher and didn't really know what to say. He didn't say a word and kind of quivering. And so he raised his voice a little bit more. He said, Tommy, where is God? Tommy was scared. He didn't have an answer to give. He didn't know that he was trying to say, you know, God's watching. He sees you. He sees everything that you do. You're going to give an account to God. But the third time, as he raised his voice even louder, Tommy, where is God? Well, Tommy sprang up fearful. He went running into the bedroom, dove under the closet blankets, and just weeping and crying. He said, we're in trouble. And his big brother said, what's wrong, bud? What's wrong? He couldn't hardly get a word out of him. Finally, he struggled to get the words out as he pulled the blanket back. Bud, God is missing, and they think we did it. See, he didn't understand the question, did he? Religion is man's search for God. Let me tell you something. God is not missing. God's searching for you. He's looking for you. And through His Word, His love letter to us, He speaks to us. And He says, this is the way to heaven. This is the way to walk in relationship with Me. Give this quote in closing. Martin Luther once said about the Word of God, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Now that may be a bit of a drastic application of this word picture, but you think of it. The Bible is really like the hand of God in our lives. By Scripture alone do we see our need of a Savior. By Scripture alone do we have the expression of God's love and those other areas that we can understand. By Scripture alone do we understand God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. That can we see both the bad news and the good news that we need to understand if we're going to have salvation. By Scripture alone can we see the hand of God that rules from creation all the way to the revelation and is coming and in glory through eternity. And it has hands and it runs with its feet and it lays hold of me. He said, it speaks to my heart. By faith alone, we'll look next week at the sola fide. By grace alone, the following week. By Christ alone for salvation. And then glory to God alone in the final week. But as we close this morning, I wanted to take some extra time. There's a hymn, and I asked Paula if she'll come and play this for us. There's a hymn that's in our hymnal. It's number 3, and I think I have the words up on the slide, that Martin Luther wrote. And as I transferred the text over, I didn't know there's 12 verses. We're not going to sing all 12. We're just going to sing the 4 that's in our hymnal. He wrote the words to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing. When you think of the context of what he was facing, of the persecution, the excommunication, everything else that he was going to face, that God could put this on his heart. I don't know what barriers you're going to face, what temptation, trials, but I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is eternal and we can stand even against the wiles of the devil if we stand on the Word of God. Today is my oldest brother's birthday. I sent him a text, said, "Rick, happy birthday." And I had to share this in closing. When he was a little boy, we had a big family Bible, and he had learned that little Sunday school song, the B-I-B-L-E. And when he was little, he would take that Bible off the table, and he didn't understand that you should have respect for the Bible, and say, "The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E." Well, he was standing alone. Sometimes there's misunderstanding. Sometimes it doesn't come through. But there's no misunderstanding when we read and understand this hymn. Let's stand.